All right, so we start a new year, and as we start a new year, we also begin a new venture, and as we do so by using the letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesus, Paul gives a well-rounded, well-balanced theology for the church of his day that presses upon the church today, and we are going to glean more theological and more practical application, more practical teaching as we seek to balance our homes. And as we balance our homes, we find that it helps to balance the church for many, many years to come. Last week you heard me say that we need to lay the foundation today in the local church that will affect the church for hundreds of years down the road. And are we laying the right foundation for a helpful and vibrant church in the future, as we understand that Christ is that foundation? But Christ has called us to be faithful stewards in his home, faithful stewards in the gospel and then resources as well. I believe that all of our lives, as we sit here this morning, every single one of us, I believe are in need of balance. I believe every one of us are in some dire need, some of us more than others, of balance, or at the very minimum, a fresh and new perspective towards stability in our own homes. We run this way, we run that way. We're so busy, and our lives get so entangled with so many things. We get frustrated, we get stressed out, and by the end of the week, it feels like we're at the end of our rope, and come Saturday morning or Sunday morning, all we want to do is sleep in. We're stressed out. So it's helpful to have balance and to balance our time and time management. And these are very practical things that we can think about how to manage our homes and balance our time and schedule our time more effectively. And everything I might say regarding that, Christ filters into all of that. How we serve Jesus filters into every aspect of our life, including our time management. These are practical elements that moves us towards a balanced life, but we cannot, we must not, neglect to put in place these practical and spiritual elements of the faith. So let me ask you a few questions this morning. How do you find that center in your life? How do you find that stability, that center in your life? How do you find that balance? Is it the Lord Christ? Is it Jesus? Is it the Word of God? Is it prayer? Is your family and your job and extracurricular activities that you do, are they all connected in some way? They're all connected. And the way that we serve Christ informs all of those things. Time Magazine ran an article, a survey, in fact, Time Magazine. When men were asked how they measured success, only 3% of the men that were surveyed said they find success through their work. 31% that they find success through their faith in God. And according to Time Magazine, however you define God, right? 26% on being the best person possible. What does the Bible tell us about the human heart? That is wicked and sick. So the best person possible might be, as Isaiah says, filthy or stinking rags in the sight of God. 22% through their network of family and friends, and 17% through maintaining a balance between home and work. Even Time Magazine sees the value of balancing the home, and reaching for this center is not just prevalent in the world around us, it's also a reality in the church. I haven't met a pastor yet who is really functioning his vocation well, who I've never met a pastor who said, yeah, I got it all balanced out. I've got it all figured out. So it's a reality in the church. But how do we find this stability? How do we find this balance? Well, in the letter to the church of Ephesus, there are some practical ways to this stability. And we'll begin in chapter 5 and in verse 22, with these practical ways towards stability. And the Apostle Paul ends the conclusion with this. In fact, if I didn't even unpack even one verse this morning, I can add Paul's conclusion and say, amen, let's pray and go home. But we got to dig into God's word too. But Paul concludes, his conclusion is this. If one has balance and stability in the home, then they bring stability and balance to the church as they serve her. So if you have balance and stability in your home, spiritual stability and vitality in your home life, then by default you bring that into the house of the Lord as you serve Jesus well within the local church. Now before we dig in, I want to backpedal just a little bit, glance back into chapter 5. Remember, this is trying to find balance, a full-orbed and robust balance in your family dynamic and in the local church. So backpedaling just a little bit, if we glance back into chapter 5, we find that we are prompted by the Apostle Paul to be imitators of God. As God is love, we walk in love, this agape unconditional love, thereby imitating God. See, Jesus is the total perfect sacrifice, this perfect fragrance of sacrifice, this perfect offering, a sweet fragrance of perfect sacrifice, Paul informs us as we find this in chapter 5. Now, we push through the text just a little bit. We also find that the opposite of true agape love, the love of Christ, a Christ-centered love, this opposite of true unconditional love is the type of impure affection, this type of sexual immorality and impurity. In fact, the opposite of walking in unconditional love, that is imitating God, is this, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper amongst the saints. Shouldn't even be named a Christ follower. In fact, Paul would say earlier, this is not how you learned Christ. Shouldn't be named among you. We looked at the importance of being consistent and having a consistent walk in the Lord. And we find that we are to have no talk that is shameful or damaging to the kingdom, no talk from you that is damaging to the cause of the gospel. See, we can function in the world, as the saying is, but not of the world. We can function in the world and be a devoted Christ follower. We can rub elbows with the sinners and make friends with the sinners, but not, in fact, get the stain of sin upon us by participating in the sin or the system of the world. So we can function in the world as Christ followers, loving God, imitating Him, and without getting into the system of the world. And then we are encouraged in verse 15 through. It says, to look carefully how you walk. Look hard and fast, way up into the future, how you are to walk. As the King James says, to walk circumspectly. Look as far as you can. Evaluate as far as you can see, and then you are wise. You're to be wise and not unwise, he says. Look as far as you can, making preparations for the future, being good stewards of what God has given you, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Are the days evil? If there's men living and breathing, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, circling back, seeking what is pleasing to God by discernment. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery or wild living, but instead of singing the song of the drunkard, as he would say, full of wine, we're to sing a song of hymns and the word to one another. Do not be filled with the spirit of wine, the spirit of strong drink, but the spirit of God. Instead of having happy hour in the world and on strong wine, have happy hour in the Lord. Seems reasonable. Have happy hour in Christ. See, a Christ follower who has the Spirit of the Lord abiding does not need false stimulation from wine or any mind-altering substances, but only the soul-stirring reality of joy that comes from serving the Lord through the Spirit of God Himself. In this joy comes, as Paul says, thanksgiving and praise. And get this, submitting one to another, as we find at the very end of where we were last week, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I want you to understand this. Submitting one to another out of reverence to Christ teaches us something about submitting to our wives, submitting to our husbands, right? Loving our wives, submitting to our husbands, right? So Paul's going to unpack this in just a few verses ahead of us. Now, practically speaking, what does submission look like for you? What does submission mean? If someone in the world today said you must be submissive to your spouse, do you think that the world would have a fit if you said that today? Well, absolutely. So I'm glad that we're asking this question about stability and submission. So what does it look like? So let's continue in chapter 5. Let's look at stability in the kingdom of Christ. I want to address this same point in two different ways. First, a stable marriage mirrors stability in Christ. Okay, so I understand some single folks here today, some folks whose husbands have gone on to be with the Lord, or wives gone on to be with the Lord. Don't fret. We'll talk to you as well. But the first point this morning is a stable marriage mirrors stability in Christ. And of course, Paul writes to the wives here. He says to them to be submissive. But I want to unpack that in just a moment. Remember, the goal and the intents of this portion of Scripture, of this letter, really from chapter 5 all the way to the end towards Paul's farewell, in fact, his benediction of sorts, all the way through this portion of letter is to encourage the church to seek a consistent walk in Christ, to look way down the road and then to look at the immediate passing point where you are now. So here's the real nuts and bolts. Here's the real nuts and bolts practicum, if you will, for the church in regards to submission and stability. And here's another point that we can lay out, we can pray on, and we can say, that sounds good, preacher. That sounds good enough for me. We can dismiss and go home, but we need to unpack these verses. And that is this point that Paul makes. To see balance in Christ's house, make sure your home is in order. Amen. Husbands, wives, quit blaming one another for your problems. Quit blaming each other for your problems. Take ownership. Quit with the woe is me's and put Christ back in the center of your marriage and watch it blossom. Now you might say that seems a bit oversimplistic. Try it. Put Christ back in the center of your marriage and watch it blossom as it should. Now, I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself from unpacking these verses, but that's okay. I think some couples aren't happy unless they're unhappy. You ever met people like that? Who are not happy unless they're unhappy. They're not happy unless they're fighting one with another. So let's look at this, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I knew a guy that preached an hour and a half sermon on this right here. An hour and a half. Never moved to verse 22 or 23. Preached an hour and a half on how women are to be quiet in church, going back to Corinthians. An hour and a half on how a woman's supposed to be quiet and submissive and under thumb, if you will. Now, this is not what the letter implies at all when it speaks of submission, so we must be careful in a world today. In a culture where we use the word submission as a church, we've got to be careful. It's not a word that we throw around. For believers in this century, we must define it biblically and accurately. Okay, what does biblical submission mean? What does Paul mean? To define to be submissive is in this way, is to say that a person that is being submissive is also being subordinate to a person. That's pretty clear. That's pretty evident, the way we understand submission. But this can be approached in different angles and maybe from different motives, and we don't have to look very far to see some domestic abuse to understand the other side of this story. And so one must understand submission to be a person that is, from one perspective, that is submissive to a person that is ill or mean-tempered, or one might be under submission to a person who is overbearing or tyrannical. And it works both ways, mind you. The husband can be a tyrant. And a wife also can be a tyrant and a governor as well. Okay, so it works both ways. And so there is this side of submissiveness to a person that is being overbearing or tyrannical, and to this is the opposite of what Paul is saying. Okay? So the more accurate, the more Christ-centered form of submissiveness is found in these verses. And by the way, the God of the Christian scripture is not one that condones does not condone slavery, does not condone putting someone underfoot or someone under thumb. The God of the Christian scriptures that I read about, nowhere in the Word, nowhere ever condones slavery, never condones burdening another human being. So let's make that clear at the very beginning. In fact, the Bible repeatedly shows the servant of the house, even. Go back to the early days in the Torah. We find that the early days, even in Abraham's home, the servant of the house is treated just like one of the family. Just like one of the family. So submission in the biblical sense deals with submission to a spiritual leader in the family dynamic. Okay, so submission to a in this case, would be the husband as the spiritual leader in the family dynamic, and that which is the case in the verse that I read just in verse 22. But there's also a key phrase in there. See, there's a key phrase that sometimes gets overlooked. Wives submit to the leadership, spiritual leadership of the husband as to the Lord. Sometimes we gloss over that, or we don't unpack that little last phrase, as to the Lord. Act under the authority of your husbands as the church acts under the authority of Christ. As the church submits to the Lord, so let wives submit to their husbands. I understand there might be some whose husbands are not believers. Well, listen, wives, be the spiritual leader of your home there and shine for Jesus there. Just know that this is a command that Paul gives. It's not one that is thrown out arbitrarily without meaning. It's not just thrown out on whim. Paul is not being misogynistic. He's not being a male chauvinist. Okay, you read any liberal theologian today and they'll tell you that Paul is being a male chauvinist pig. Paul is not being misogynistic. He's not pointing back to this patriarchy that you hear this word thrown around so many times in society today. He's not being a male chauvinist. He's given us a formula for balance, per se. The fulcrum has been set towards balance. It's been set for balance, but it's been loaded. And the fulcrum, mind you, the balance is the Word of God. The balance is the Word of God. So let's see what Paul says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Look at verse 24. I've underlined this phrase. Now as the church submits to Christ. Listen, single folks who are in here today, you're looking for a place of application, this would be it. Now as the church submits to Christ, we submit to him in the local assembly. We submit to Christ and his lordship here. Then he goes on to say, so now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now remember, we're working towards balance, so we've got to finish the rest of Ephesians, right? I mean, we could probably preach this right here and have a one-sided argument, which would not bring balance at all. A wife is not to be a slave to the husband. The Bible nowhere in there says a wife should be a slave to the husband. In fact, biblical head of household, quote-unquote, does not imply dictatorship. And you know what? You'd be surprised how many people I've heard use this verse and say every single thing that I say without ever loving them back. You'd be surprised. Does not imply dictatorship. When the wife of the home submits to the spiritual leadership of their husband, then she has no problem submitting to Christ as Lord. But so many times the wife becomes the spiritual leader in the home. The wife becomes the spiritual leader. The wife becomes the one teaching the children God's word. The wife becomes the one leading in a time of prayer. The wife is the one getting the children rallied up to come to the house of the Lord. So why is it that the husband has become complacent or maybe just uncaring? And we wonder why men don't step up into church. You ever wondered that? Why men don't step up into church? Well, it's because they haven't stepped up in their home. They don't step up in God's house because they haven't stepped up in the home. There is more to life than fixing cars and mowing yards. Those things are important, mind you. There's more important things than those things, okay? There is spiritual vitality of your children. When they leave your house, are they going to have the discipleship and the tools to be able to go into their families and have gospel-centered families as well? I mean, there's spiritual vitality in the health of your children, spiritually, and your wife. These are things at stake at your home. How's a marriage supposed to mirror Christ in this way? As the church submits to Christ, serving Him and loving Him, so shall the wife submit to the husband. I mean, this is obviously a very hard pill to swallow, considering our culture today that sees misogyny and male chauvinism in every fiber of the family dynamic, and our culture is bent on removing every fiber of biblical manhood from out of the family dynamic. A good example of that is the state of our Boy Scouts today. I mean, that's just one small factor. Trying to remove any factor of biblical manhood out of the family dynamic, stripping every sense of manhood out of our society, piece by piece and thread by thread. But there is a balance. I mean, this is not a one-sided ordeal, mind you. The Lord called husband and wife to be a team, didn't He? He called husband and wife to be a team, working together, and not one fighting over the other. You know, a newlywed come in visiting with a pastor, seeking his guidance. I mean, just barely out of the honeymoon. I mean, they were both believers. They had gone through counseling with the pastor, and they were having a really hard time getting along one with another. And the wife had done her thing kind of selfishly. The husband did his thing kind of selfishly. They did their own thing, never really came together. They were not getting along at all. If they continued on the trend that they were following, their marriage would, unless God intervened in some great way, their marriage would dissolve in just a few short years. The pastor sat there in the counseling and he listened. The wife would blame the husband. The husband would blame the wife. Throwing the dirt and the laundry in one another's face. Blaming one another over and over again. The pastor just sat there listening as they blame one another, casting the guilt and blame on each other. He sat there, he listened for a while, and then he asked them a simple and yet profound question. Simple. I mean, these are newlyweds, mind you, but he asked them this question. It's the same question I ask you this morning, husband, wives. I ask you this. When was the last time you prayed together? When was the last time as husband and wife you prayed together? When was the last time husband and wife, aside coming to church on Sunday morning, worship the Lord together in that way? When was the last time that you read Scripture together as husband and wife and prayed together in that way? He asked them that simple question, have you been praying together? And I ask you that as well. For the single person here today, the application is much simpler. Have you submitted to what Jesus said of Himself as the Lord? Have you, in fact, seen young couples and put your arm around them and try to lead them in being a healthy family, a gospel-centered family? Have you prayed for our young families in the church and tried to lead them in some God-honoring, Christ-honoring way? Have you submitted to what Jesus said of Himself as Lord and what the apostles wrote to the churches concerning Jesus as the bedrock of the church? Now, for you, there's no one else in the home, so you simply remember that Jesus is the head, and we serve Him as He has called us to His church. See, even the single bring balance to God's house. Even those who are single brings balance to the house of the Lord. So let me ask you again, when was the last time you prayed together, seeking this stability and balance in your own home? When's the last time, not only praying as husband and wife, that you gathered your children together and prayed over them? let them vocally hear you pray. Well, in just a week or so, we'll talk about children and parents as well, as Paul adds another weight to the balance scenario. But listen, the second point I want to make towards stability, we talked to the wives, so let's talk to the husbands a little bit. A stable marriage mirrors stability in Christ towards the husbands. This is what Paul says. Here's another weight into the equation is added. We'll see Paul add how children are to honor their mothers and fathers. We'll see how servants in the Bible are to honor their masters, so to speak. Remember, we'll define that in a more definite way next week. And so Paul adds another reminder here, another weight towards stability on the balance. And in case we think that verse 22 gives husbands right to place wives underfoot, the word says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This type of love. Okay. So here's a reminder to all Christ. Listen, I preface this with Christ honoring husbands, because not all husbands are Christ honoring, right? So we know that sometimes the equation in the home is not balanced. Sometimes there's a believer and sometimes there's not. So Paul is addressing Christ-following husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is an expression of the gospel. So we say, how does a marriage mirror Jesus? It mirrors it through the gospel and his sacrifice. It's an expression of the gospel. The man of the house will love his wife to this degree, like Christ died for the church on the cross of Calvary. If we express that type of love, the wife will in return be submissive to his spiritual leadership. She will submit to his spiritual leadership and authority over the home. Now, both of these points of balance have to do with, really, they have to do with the other giving of themselves. And so we give of ourselves as Christ gave himself, right, in full humbleness. So husbands and wife give to each other. Why? Well, verse 26 tells us. Why? Well, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's a kind of an unusual phrase for Paul to use here. So let's think about that for a moment. Well, number one, we've already talked about sanctification to some degree, which is putting on putting on Christ, looking like Christ. We use this odd phrase, didn't we? Jesus jacket, remember that? So we use this odd labeling, which is sanctification, looking more like Jesus every day. And so to sanctify her, as the same word is used towards the saint, those that are set apart, those who are considered to be the saints of God, set apart. To set her aside, if you will, to single her out, for her to hear and then to grow in Christ. Husbands, when was the last time you taught your wife from the Word of God? It might be the other way around. But husband, when was the last time that you opened the scriptures together with your wife and read from them and contemplated the word together? Something that is tangible, something that is applicable to both your lives. And by the way, all of God's word is tangible and applicable. In a marriage ceremony, the husband and the wife, they're set apart to serve one another. They are set apart towards serving one another as they are set apart to serve Jesus and honor Jesus in holy matrimony. The goal of the loving husband is to seek his wife to grow in the Lord as he grows in the Lord. And we think of this odd phrase, this washing, right? So even if this is an allusion to some ceremonial purification ritual or something like that for the bride before the marriage, the point is this that Paul makes. The point is clear, that the husband is to be ever attentive to the wife's spiritual needs by teaching and then by leading well. By teaching and leading well. So he says in verse 27. Okay, so Paul adding more weight, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, Christ, that is, without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, this is a message to the church that if you're in Christ, Christ presents you for a holy God without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Amen? Amen. Now, for those who might be, even for the family dynamic, those who might be single, those who might not have a spouse at home, this should give you pause to praise God. Because Christ has presented you without spot or without wrinkle or with any blemish. He has become your righteousness before a holy God. Amen. Now, in the same way as Christ presented the church to God without spot or blemish, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So here again is an allusion to the perfect work of Christ. As Christ became our righteousness, and Christ presents his church clean and righteous before the holiness of God the Father, so husbands can do all they can to invest in the spiritual growth and maturity of their wife. Christ presents the bride without spot and without wrinkle. And we reference this garment that Paul uses earlier to put off the old man and then to put on the new, which is essentially to put on Christ. To put off, take off the old and then to put on the new. And so Paul is using this, let's say, another garment reference in this point. Before, it was like an old garment taken off and the new one in Christ being put on. And now it's the reference of a garment that has no blemishes at all, like a new robe that has been pressed and all the wrinkles are gone. Have you ever threw a shirt in the dryer to get rid of the wrinkles? And you get out and it's like, wow, it's miraculous. Yeah, all your wrinkles are gone. Most of mine are not, though, by the way. So you take that out, and all your wrinkles are gone. Likewise, and more better in a more perfect way, Christ has done that for us, presented us to the Lord. Our robes are white, been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are without spot or blemish. And a husband that loves his wife in this unconditional way loves himself. Now, I'm not talking about some prideful way, exalting themselves. Look how famous I am or popular I am. Look how great a person I am in some prideful way. And in fact, even way back then when Paul wrote this, even way back then as he says, as he loves his wife, he loves himself. This is one of the best evidences for high or low self-esteem that I know. Think about it. A person that loves his spouse well has good self-esteem, not prideful, but good Christ-honoring self-esteem. And you couple that with someone who is sold out for Jesus, this lends tremendously to balancing in the home. Look at verse 29, where it says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Anyone that is, let's say, mentally stable will not abuse themselves." Okay, without any mental stability in there, and their cognitive function is working properly, right? They will not do anything that will abuse themselves. You will not purposely go out of your way to seek to harm yourself. Because we are members of his body, he says. And then reverting back to when God first made Adam and Eve, way back in Genesis. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he explains it. I love it when authors in the New Testament, God is the author, when really the Lord uses them to unpack what he has previously said or to give explanation, because it means that my explanation from the pulpit lessens a bit because God is doing the explanation. And so he does so in verse 32. "This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Balance. Stability. Not only for the healthy marriage, but for believers as well. The words that Jesus presents you as spotless before God should be reason for you to raise your hand in praise today and say amen. If Jesus presented you before God the Father right now would you be safe and secure in Him or lost and separated forever? If you stood before God right now in the holiness of God, would the Father see the work of Jesus? Husbands and wives, if you were to stand before the Lord right now, and by the way, you are, if you were to stand before some final judgment or some judgment of God right now, if God was to look on your marriage right now, would He be pleased with stability and balance in your home as husband and wife? I wonder how many couples this morning would seek this balance. I wonder how many would be willing to come and pray together as a family, husband and wife, children. I wonder how many this morning, as I begin to close, will say, you know what, my family, we're going to come, we're going to pray. How many of you who will not come up will just simply pray with your spouse, your family together at your seat? Grab their hand and pray in just this few moments, in just a few minutes as I close up. How many today will pray as husband and wife together? Remember the question, when was the last time you prayed together? Maybe today would be that day where you'll set forward a new resolution for this year to pray together more as husband and wife, or maybe you're single, pray more with your child together, or pray with your neighbors together, or pray with or to find someone in the church to invest in young families and then to pray with them. You know, there was a statistic not long ago printed about families that attend church and the likelihood of them, a family actually coming and serving in the local church. The chances of a family together attending church, if a child is saved in the church, and we've seen that happen here, right? Through a WANA program, through Sunday school, through different avenues, a child is saved. The gospel gets a hold of them, and the Lord changes them, and then we see their families start coming. I mean, look at that. That's 3.5%, just 3%. And we have seen families come to this church whose children have been saved, and now they're coming and they're serving the Lord. Go a little bit further. If the mother is converted, their families start coming. You would think that if the mother is converted, the mother is saved, that's a higher percentage. 17% there. If the mother is saved, if the mother is coming to church and brings her family, 17%. That family will come. But look at this. If the father's converted, 93%. 93%. Do you think that God has laid at the feet of husbands, loving husbands, do you think that God has laid at their feet spiritual leadership in their home? 93%? Absolutely. So would you do that today as I pray? Who would come? Who would come and pray together as a family? Our musicians, if you will, praise team, come and if you will, lead us in a song. As they lead us in a song, who would come with their family? Who would come with their spouse and kneel at this altar today? Who in their seat would grab your wife's hand, your husband's hand, your children's hand, and pray together? Would you do that today? Maybe that would be a New Year's resolution for you. Let's stand and be led in music. For those who wish to pray, please, let's come to the altar and do that.